You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au. I really want to thank David Pethick for creating. Where's David? Bro, yeah, give him a round of applause. Such a talented, gifted fellow. We're so, I guess, lucky and blessed to have you in our community. So thank you for that. That was the men's camp on the weekend. You can see that real men at Sun Life Church. We take photos of ducks and ducklings. Why are you laughing? Real men, we draw banners and make banners, and we make little trophies and burn hairs off little dolls, whatever it was. That's what real men do at Sun Life Church. But it was a great, great weekend. It was great to spend time with the fellas, and I encourage you guys out there to keep that in mind, because next year we're doing it again. We'll be taking more pictures of ducklings and eat chili and do karate kid moves on a pole. So hope you can join us next year. Anyhow, my name is Bin, and I'm the pastor of Sun Life Church. It's great to have you here. I received a message during the week. One of my fellow pastors from the city of Perth said, "Hey, all the best with your service this week on the Church of Pergamum." How good is that? Are people in this city know that we've been going through the book of Revelation, and they're tracking us. They know that 3 weeks ago we looked at Ephesus, last week Smyrna, and this week a Pergamum. And not only people in Perth, but I've been told that there are people from Queensland listening to our sermon. Japan. I think someone in the house this morning is from Japan. We've got people from Wales, my beautiful Welsh friends here. They've got a couple more weeks before they head off to Adelaide. We've got, I think, David, just from the States, who... he's here for the first time, backpacking, type in Google. I think David typed the best church, the church that loves Jesus the most, the church with the best looking pastor, and it came up Sun Life Church. So welcome, David. So it's great. There's a lot of people from around the world listening to us, visiting us, and God is doing a beautiful work here. And I believe that this is just the start of something wonderful. I mean, get ready for Oxford Street, huh? Get ready for us to move there and really be a light to the community there. This morning, I am going to unpack with you the third church. Remember, Jesus is speaking to these churches. It's a direct message from Jesus. First church, Ephesus. Second church, Smyrna. This morning, Pergamum. And I do pray that God will encourage you through what I have to say this morning. So if you have your Bible, get to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. That's where we are, and we'll be taking from verses 12 to 17. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. The passages will be on the screen behind me. So I'm going to start off with giving you an intro, the context of the passage, then I'll pray and I'll get to the text, all right? So if you have the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 onwards, 5 C's to help you get the context. The first one here is the commission, verse 12. "To the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword." Remember, if Ephesus was the big city, metropolis, where things are happening. So you think in the context of Australia, Ephesus would probably be Sydney. Is that right? Sydney is happening. It's the big city, hustle and bustle. Pergamum would be Canberra. Okay? Listen carefully. It is where the Roman Empire will have its government seat. It's the political center. Okay? It's where they really worship the government. In fact, they say that the earliest temples funded by the government, right, wasn't to worship the Greek gods, wasn't to worship Yahweh, God. It was actually to worship human beings, the emperors. They say today you can go to Pergamum and you would see marble inscriptions of divine titles for emperors. So this is a city where you worship the emperors. You worship any other gods? Execution. Lots of persecution here. And it's a message to the people of Pergamum in a city where it's extremely hard to worship Jesus. Second C, commendation. This is the good thing. Verse 13. "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. You see, this is the commendation. Well done. Where you live, Satan also lives. Where you worship, Satan has his throne. In fact, Antipas, one of the faithful, has been executed for the faith, but yet you are still faithful. You are still worshiping me. You still believe in me. You still trust me. Well done. Keep it up. That's a positive. Third C, condemnation. Verse 14 and 15. But I have a few things against you. You have some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they may eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Verse 15. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Here's the issue. Some of them in the church follow teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Some of them were in the habit of eating food as sacrifice to idols and didn't care about the other Christians. In fact, even some of them were involved with sexual immorality. And Jesus would say, now that's not good. That needs to change. Fourth seed. Here's the correction. Verse 16. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. That's the correction. If you know what you're doing is wrong, stop it. Don't follow these idols. Don't worship them. Don't follow their practices. Stop it. If not, I will come and war against you. Repent, repent, repent. Here's the last C, the challenge, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Here's the challenge. If you are listening to what the Spirit is saying, overcome that. And if you will overcome that, I will promise to give you two things, hidden manna and a white stone with a new name. That's the context. I hope you read that during the week. I hope you wrestled with the text, and I hope that you were praying for me as I study the Word of God, as I hear from God and ask God, God, what is it that you want me to share to the people? There are three observations that I see in the text that point to the gospel. And these are the three points for this morning's sermon. The gospel gives us a new home. The gospel gives us a new perspective. And the gospel gives us a new name. That's what I want to talk about this morning. A new home, a new perspective, and a new name. Let me pray and we'll get straight to work. Father God, I ask now that you help me to expound your word to your people. I ask that they'll hear you, Lord, and that whatever you want to say to us, may we hear the Spirit and may we listen to what you're saying and may we live for your glory always. Will you rest upon me? Will you help me? Will you open our ears? May we hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Let's get to work. The gospel gives us a new home. You notice in the text, if you look at the text carefully, in verse 13, Jesus says, I know where you live. I know where you dwell. And where you live, where you dwell, Satan has his throne there. Most scholars would say that this throne of Satan are all the temples, the shrines, the altars erected in this city. This is a city where you find cults left, right, and center. Nothing points to Jesus. The only thing that points to Jesus would have been the local church. Satan has his rule here. Look in verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. You see, the emphasis here would have been the word dwell. Is that right? Where you live. And what's that saying? Home is where the heart is. Is that right? When we think of home, we think of a place that we want to go to after long days at work. Is that right? We think home as a place where we can relax and be ourselves and not worry too much. So when I go home, I'm not thinking about ministry. I'm not thinking about you. I'm just relaxing. I'm taking it easy. And every one of us, when we think of home, that's what we think of. Just recently, my wife and I, we were watching The Bachelorette. Yes. I'm normal. I watch it. I saw a couple episodes, and towards the end, for those who watched The Bachelorette, Sophie Monks, she takes all the bachelor to her place to introduce them to her family. Is that right? They call it the home visit. Yeah? And anyhow, I said to my wife, honey, how come is it that every time these guys enter her house, all the family, they look so well-dressed. They look so nice. And I said to Tran, if our daughter was on The Bachelorette, which she'll never be, but if she was on The Bachelorette and there was a home visit, I said to Tran, I would not get dressed up for the camera. I wouldn't care less because I would just be myself. I will be relaxed. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm at home, there's certain outfits that I wear that is very relaxed. I don't look like this at home. Yeah, I don't care about my hair. I don't care about what I wear. I tell you, there are certain shorts I wear, which you'll probably never see me wearing. Or at church, I will wear a shirt, which is probably a size big, so it's comfortable, nothing tight-fitting. That's me at home. So I said to Tran, if The Bachelor show was at our house, I would just be myself, and I'll wear my boxer. I'll walk around my T-shirt in front of the camera. And Tran looked at me in the eye and said, would you really embarrass our daughter on national television? And I said, yeah. Because I'm at home. I want to be relaxed. I want to be carefree. I want to take it easy. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm talking about, right? When we're at home, we think that we can relax. We can just take it easy. But if I said to you that the gospel gives us a new home, that heaven is home, and this is not home, then we can only relax when we're in the presence of Jesus. And until we see Him, this is not home. Therefore, there's no time to relax. There's no time to take it easy. You see, Jesus says this in John 14. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it was not so, I would have not told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus is promising the disciples, and Jesus is telling us that there is a new home for you and I. Paul picks this up in Philippians 3, and he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which all we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, heaven is home. This is not home. Until we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, at that point we can relax. At that point we can take it easy. And we need to understand the gospel shifts our thinking so that this is no longer home. Therefore we are no longer to relax here. I think the problem with us is this, is that if we think this is home, we tend to take it easy. We tend to take it easy at church, or we tend to take it easy at home, and we just assume that gospel work will just take place. We need to understand the people in Pergamum lived in a place where Satan also had his throne. We need to understand that when the gospel is active, Satan is also active. We need to understand that unless we're working hard to see people saved, Satan will take every opportunity to destroy the work here. We need to understand that the Bible says that he is like a roaring lion, prowling, trying to find someone to devour. That's what he's doing every moment, every day. And we have no time to relax. I mean, I am all for the teaching that we should enjoy church and this is a home. I'm all for the teaching that this is home, so welcome home. Come here and relax and take it easy and enjoy the fellowship. I'm all for that teaching. But let me say that if our church is all about taking it easy and relaxing and enjoying each other's company, we miss the point. Because we need to be actively bringing people into the kingdom of God. We can't relax. We need to get out there and proclaim the good news. We need to shine bright. The church at Sun Life needs to shine bright. The lampstand here needs to shine bright. We can't just take it easy and say, well, I'm home now and my friends will just be saved. No. We can't relax. We need to do our work. And I would even say at your place that you live, For some of us, you know, we are Christians and we just assume that when we get home, we can relax and forget about the gospel, forget about showing Jesus to our kids and just hope and assume that they'll come to grow and meet Jesus. No, don't relax at home. Every opportunity is an opportunity to witness to your children that Jesus is Lord. Pray with them, worship with them, teach them the Bible at a young age. Don't relax, don't assume that they will meet the Lord. Your marriage, just because you love Jesus and you promise on that great day that Jesus will be the center of your wedding, your marriage, don't relax. Don't assume. Work hard. Keep having Jesus at the center. Keep praying for one another. Keep forgiving one another. Keep worshiping together. You cannot relax because home is not here. Home is in the presence of Jesus in heaven. Until we get there, we relax. We're not to relax here. This church here, we are to reach many people. We are to come here and know there's work to be done. We are to be an army. To be faithful to the gospel. To be faithful witnesses so that many will come here and receive the good news and be saved. And we are to disciple them. Don't just think that we do our little thing and we're happy and we're all good and then people will be saved. No. Don't relax. You've got to work at it. God really convinced me and convicted me during the week as I was preparing this that I don't have much time with you to relax and take it easy. This is not home. Home is heaven. We have to work hard here. Ephesians 4, Paul says this. Christ gave himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there with every kind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Friends, that's the function of the church. We are to work hard to build up one another so that we are mature. So that whatever teaching comes our way, we can stand firm. Don't relax. Have a realization that the gospel gives us a new home. This is not home. We are citizens of heaven. And until we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, until we're there, we can't take it easy. We can't relax. Maybe for some of you this morning, God is speaking to me to you that you are too relaxed at home. You do your Christian things here on a Sunday. You do your Christian things when you're leading your other people. And God is also speaking to me as well. So we are not to get relaxed at home. We need to be Christians at home in front of our children. We need to pray with our children. We need to model godly behaviors at home. We need to model godly behaviors here, our spiritual home. We can't take it easy. We can't get too comfortable. We're not called to get comfortable. We're called to work hard. And we relax when we're in the presence of Jesus forevermore. Amen? The gospel gives us a new home. This is not home. Don't relax here. Second thing, the gospel gives us a new perspective. You see, in the text here, some Christians were involved in eating food offered to idols and involved with sexual immorality. Look in verse 14 and 15. I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam and have taught Balak to put stumbling blocks before the sons of Israel, so that they may eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Let me say a few things about eating food offered to idols. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you have your Bible, you can go there, or the passage is behind me. In verses 7 to 9, Paul says this, "But not everyone possesses this knowledge about eating food offered to idols. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificed food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are not worse if we do not eat, or better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights do not become a stumbling block to the weak." What Paul is saying here is this. If you're eating food that is offered to idols, if your conscience says that it's wrong it's a sin, then don't eat it. Like, if your conscience says, oh, that's sinful, that is wrong, you're breaking the law, then don't eat it. But if your conscience says it's okay, it's just food, there's nothing wrong, go for it. That's what Paul is saying right there. But Paul would say this, if you're eating it and there's someone around you who is a weaker brother watches you and that causes them to stumble, don't eat it. Now, for those who know me well, I love a cold beer. Now, I know that, you know, for some of you, you might think that drinking beer is wrong and it's a sin. So if you were to ask me, Pastor, on a very hot day, would you like a beer around lunchtime? 99% of the time, I would say yes. There's the 1% that I'll say no if I feel that someone in the place, in the house, will be stumbled with my action. Paul's point is this, is that loving Christians would always lay down their rights for the sake of their brothers and sisters. That's what Paul is saying. In other words, whatever you do, if it's going to hurt someone, then just give up your rights. Don't do it. The problem here is that these Christians in this church here, right, were so self-centered. It was all about themselves. There were people who were saying, well, I know it's okay to eat idol food. I'll eat it anyway. There's this self-indulgence. Because you think about it, when you eat food, it's for the self, right? It satisfies the inner being. It's self-indulgence. And that's the same with sex. That's the same with sexual activities. It's all about self-indulgence. It's about me, me, me. But let me say that the gospel gives us a new perspective. It's no longer about the self. It's about the other. That's what the gospel does. You think about the gospel. God came to what? To serve us and not be served. That's the other. God came to die for us and not for him. That's the other. Is that right? God came to forgive our sins and not his. That's the other. See, the gospel changes our perspective from this inwardly focused mentality to an outwardly focused mentality. You understand that? And that's what the gospel does. As you read the Bible, you notice Paul is a classic. Paul is suffering, he's in prison, but all he's doing is thinking about the other. It's all about the other because God has changed him. The gospel changes you and I. Think about it. Before you met Jesus Christ, you're probably thinking about you, moi, me. I'm the most important, is that right? But you meet Jesus Christ and what happens? It's about the other. You're thinking about your husband or your wife or your children or the people in your neighborhood. There's a shift, there's this redirection from the inside to the outside. Paul's beautiful letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 13, he says this, I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my suffering for you. Who's he suffering for? Them. Which is for whose glory? Your glory. You understand that? Paul is saying, whatever happens to me, it's all for you. It's for your glory, not my glory. The gospel shifts our perspective. It changes the way we think. Now listen carefully. So during the week, I'm sermon prepping, and I ask God, God, what is it you want me to tell the people here? And God says to me, Ben, I want you to tell them to live like the Pergamums. And I said, what do you mean by that, Lord? And God clearly said to me to tell this church here is that we need to be Christians living in an environment where we're like the church in Revelation. In other words, we are to be Christians living in an environment where there are non-Christians around us. Because remember this church here, right? They're being persecuted left, right, and center. They're surrounded by non-Christians. And I think for us, the best way for us to live with a focus on the other is to live in an environment where there are non-Christians around us so that we can shine bright. I mean, what's the point being a Christian and all we do is associate with other Christians? Are you with me? Then our bright light is really shine amongst other bright lights. Are you with me? But if we are to be like these people here living in an environment where we get to shine bright light around darkness, wow, that's how we shine. And that's what God wants us to do. I am all for having friends who are believers. Don't get me wrong. I think it's important that we have Christian friends. That's good. But let me put the challenge out to you and I this morning that we should be intentional with who we associate with, that we should have friends who are also non-believers so that we can think about them, the other. Stop thinking about us. Stop thinking about other Christians. We're all saved. We're all in the book of life. We're all in the same boat. We're all going to heaven. But what about those who don't know Jesus? What about our colleagues? What about our neighbors? Those who do not know Jesus. God really wants me to encourage you, Sunlifers, that we have to associate ourselves with other people who do not know Him. And that way we get to shine bright. And that way we begin to think about the other and not necessarily about ourselves. Are you with me? Maybe for some of us, this week God wants you to get to know your neighbors. I don't know. Maybe God has been tugging your heart and saying, you don't even know anyone in your street. You're living in your own little castle and all you know is yourself. And you're just living a great life, and you and your Christian family, and that's it. Maybe God wants you to know your neighbors. Maybe this is the week where you would go out there and say, hey, you know what, I'm so-and-so, I live down the road, and I want to be a blessing to you. Come on my house one day and have a barbie. Maybe that's what God wants you to do. Maybe for some of you, it's to be part of the local community. Oh, you know what, I'm so busy with my church community, I don't have time to be busy with my local. Maybe it's time to be involved with your local community. For some of us, maybe it's the school PNC. Get involved with the PNC. Do something in your schools. Get to know people outside the faith. There's a guy in our church, a fellow, a brother in our church who works in an environment where it is the complete opposite to the church. Our brother tells me that this place here, they're taking smokos every like 45 minutes or every hour. They're taking smoko breaks, and at the smoko breaks, all they're talking about is sex and women and getting drunk. That's all they're talking about. And this brother of mine tells me that, well, you know what? Bring it on. I'm glad I'm in this environment so that I can share them the faith. I could show them the gospel. And anyhow, I've been told that the boss, now the boss is a very mean guy. He's a very angry man, right? This boss here, don't ask him anything, all right? Because 100% of the time, he'll say no. The only time to ask the boss something is probably towards the end of the week, maybe on a Friday afternoon, just before the weekend, when he's a lot happier, right? That's the best time to ask him to take a sickie or go to see the doctor or whatever, all right? Care his leave. Otherwise, forget about asking him anything during the week. Anyhow, this boss, right, this mean boss, would tell our brother here that he's got a job for our brother. And the job is to handle important documents for the company. And the boss would say that, well, I don't really trust the other guys at work because I don't really trust the other guys, but for you, I trust you. There's something special about you. You're a man of credibility. You're a man of integrity. I might not know you. I might not like you. But I kind of trust you. You can handle all the important documents for me, but I won't trust the other fellas. I share you that story. It's good. Whatever environment you are in, whatever Pergamum you're in right now, and you're dealing with non-believers, that's a beautiful opportunity to shine bright. That's a wonderful opportunity to think about the other. Don't think about yourself. Don't go, well, I'm just going to work now and all I want to do is just, you know, stay out of the way and just keep Christ and me together, and I just can't wait to come on Sunday because I'll just explode on Sunday and worship Jesus. But during the week, you know, I just keep it quite shelled. No. Don't be self-centered. Be other-centered. The gospel gives us a new perspective. And I want you to keep that in mind. Maybe for some of you this morning, this is a word for you, that in your environment of work, you've kept it very quiet. You're not telling people you love Jesus. You're not even sharing the gospel. Maybe you've been thinking about yourself. Maybe your pride. Maybe God is saying, hey, this is the week. This is the season to tell someone about me. Think about the other and don't think about yourself. The gospel gives us a new perspective. Amen? Number three, the gospel gives us a new name. In verse 16 and 17, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give you some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. If you have fallen into the trap where you've been so self-centered, if you have committed an act that you're not proud of, you've done something during the week that you're not proud of, if you have lived a life where this is home and not heaven, brothers and sisters, I've got some good news for you. I've got some wonderful news for you. That you and I, we can be conquerors. We can be overcomers. We can overcome our mistakes and struggles with the help of God. In fact, the Word of God says here that if you would overcome, if you would trust me, if you would rely upon me, I will promise you two gifts. I will give you hidden manna, and I'll give you a white stone with a new name. I'm going to focus on the white stone with a new name. You guys can do your own reading and figure out the hidden manna. But let me say a few things about this white stone with a new name. This is probably one of the most difficult sections in Revelation, because there are probably up to 7 to 10 interpretations of this white stone. And what makes it even more difficult is there's no other reference of the white stone in the Bible. Okay, but this is what I've come to, and this is my conclusion. You don't have to agree with me. You can do your own reading. But my understanding is this, is in those days, it was very common that winning athletes were given a white stone as a ticket to enter a post-competition function, like a feast or a banquet. So any victors of the games, you're given a white stone, and that's your ticket to go to this great banquet, great party. Free food, free music, free entertainment, only if you're a victor. I believe that if you trust Jesus, if you put your hope in Jesus, if you are saying, Jesus, help me, or you're saying, Jesus, I need you and I want you in my life, I believe the promises for us is that we are given tickets to this great banquet. In fact, John talks about this in chapter 19, that there's this great party at the end for Jesus and all his followers, a great celebration. It's a time where you can just enjoy him forever, and that is given to those who trust him, who want to put their faith in him. I do weddings, and I usually say to the couples after the ceremony, you can relax now. You can relax now. The reception is going to take place. Is that right? At the reception, we get to relax, we get to enjoy the food, we can have a great time. I said to the couple, you know what? You've had all the photo shoot already. Now eat as much as you want. Enjoy. Let your hair down. Relax, because it's going to be fun, fun, fun. And that's true. Grace, David, that's true. All right? You're going to relax and have a great time at the reception. And that's the picture there. There'll be such joy, such fun, laughter, because you're all given entrance to this great banquet. But then check this out. On the white stone is a new name. There's a new name for you, and there's a new name for me. I think this name is only disclosed to the recipient, because the Bible says only you know it and he knows it. I think about married couples and people dating. So if that is you, correct me if I'm wrong. You know, when you date people, or you're in a married couple and in your relationship, in your intimacy, you might have some cute names that you give to one another that no one knows except you know. Is that right? No? Maybe it's just me. Sweetie, hun, babe, pumpkin, mango, diesel, I don't know. Whatever, right? You have a name. You have a name that only your other half knows. Is that right? Is that right? And I think, listen carefully, I think when you trust Jesus, when you really put your hope in Jesus, that you would love him. In your relationship with him, in your intimacy with him, he gives you a new name. A wonderful name. An encouraging name. The old name is gone. There's a new name for you. There's a new word for you. I don't know your past. I don't know what you've done in the past, what you've done last week, last year. I don't know. But maybe for some of us, there's a name that you've been wearing all a while. A name that someone gave you when you were much younger. Maybe the name is failure or hopeless or timid or stupid or unfaithful or an addict. I don't know what name it is. Maybe for some of you, you're living in such a way because of that name that was given to you. Because of that name, maybe that's how you view your family. Maybe because of that name, that's how you view the people around you. Maybe because of that name, that's how you view God. Is there a name that someone's given you and you can't shake that name because that's who you are? You walk around and say, well, that's just who I am. I'm stupid. I'm uneducated. I'm a failure. I'm a mistake. Is that the name that you're wearing right now? But let me say that when you trust Jesus, He gives you a new name. There's a wonderful new name for you. The gospel gives us a new name. It's loved. It's beautiful. It's worthy. It's priceless. It's forgiveness. Redeem. That's your new name. You know, the evil one, he loves to bring out the old name. He loves to bring out the past and say, that's who you are. And that's the name that your parent gave you. That's the name that your dad shouted over you when he was drunk. That's your name. You can't do this. You can't serve. You can't lead. That's who you are. That's your name. No. When he brings up the name of the past, you bring up your new name. He says that you're worthless. You say, no, I'm worthy. He says that you're hopeless. No, I'm hopeful. He says that you're a sinner. No, I'm forgiven. You're ugly. No, I'm beautiful. You're unloved. No, I am loved. That's your new name. And that's the name that Christ gives those who would trust Him and who would love Him. Friends, we have a new name. The gospel gives us a new name. God speaks a beautiful word over your life and my life. When you hear those voices, when you hear the devil bringing up the past, he brings up your past, you bring up his future and says, you know what, you've got no future. I have a future with the Lord. I have a new name. And that could be something for you this morning. Maybe some of you this morning, you've come here and there's a name that's been hovering you all a while. I want you to hear from me that in the gospel there is a new name for you, that you are so loved, you're priceless, you're worthy, there's hope, there's a plan, there's a purpose for you. Amen. Let me finish off with this story. There's a renowned artist, a P.G. Doré, in the late 18th century. A great artist. And one day he lost his passport. And he was traveling between countries in Europe. And he came to the border crossing and he explained the border guards that, hey, I've lost my passport. He gave the guards his official name. I am Doré, the great artist, hoping that they would recognize him and allow him to pass the border entrance. The guard says, well, I'm unfortunately, sir, we can't do this because so many people have attempted to claim to be the person they were not. We can't let you through. Doré insisted that, hey, he is the man he claimed to be. I am Doré. I am the artist. Well, one of the guards said, well, okay then, all right then. We'll put you to the test. And if you pass the test, we'll let you through. So one of the guards quickly tore a piece of paper and gave him a pen. And he said to this artist, I want you to quickly sketch and draw the peasant over there. So Doré quickly, skillfully, and drew the picture of these peasants, and the guards, they were all convinced he was indeed who he claimed to be. You see, his works confirmed his word that this is who I am. Friends, the words that God has spoken over you, your new name, is confirmed by the works of the cross. Not your works, not my works, the work of Jesus Christ. So when you look at the cross, that's the confirmation of your new name, that you are forgiven, that you are loved, that you are priceless. The work on the cross confirms the word spoken over you and I. The gospel gives us a new name. The gospel gives us a new name. I want to encourage you through this morning's message that the gospel gives us a new home. Heaven is home. This is not home. Don't relax. There's work to be done. Love the people in this church. Love the people in your community. Love your family. Keep working hard until the day you meet your Creator face to face. Then you get to relax. Alright? The gospel gives us a new perspective. It's no longer the self. It's the other. Stop thinking about yourself. Think about the other, especially those who do not know Him. Be intentional with your relationship. Get to know people who do not know the Lord, that you would be a faithful witness of Christ, that you would shine bright to the people around you. And finally, the gospel gives us a new name. A new name. The past, gone. The present and the future is this beautiful name. The words spoken over you and myself, confirmed by the works of the cross. Amen. There are the three messages for you this morning. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that there's transformation in the gospel. Lord, I just pray right now that the words that I've shared and spoken to your people here would not just go in one ear and out the other ear. Or I pray that the words don't just go into their minds and Lord, we just keep it there. But I pray there's such conviction that we want to live. Lord, live knowing that heaven is home. Live focusing on the other. Live with a new identity in Christ. I pray this week that we all will be a blessing to the people that we encounter. I pray this week that we will shine bright. The lampstand at Sun Life will shine bright. That you, the one who holds the seven stars, will walk among us and smile and delight and rejoice over us. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you love us. We love you. We worship you. We remember you. Maybe in this time here, I want you to just do business with God. Maybe for some of you. I don't know. Maybe for some of you, God has really spoken to you about what I've been sharing. This is a good moment to really do business with God. This is a good moment to be praying to God and saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I want to be an overcomer. I want to be a conqueror. I want to live for your glory. Maybe this is a good moment, guys, to start talking to God. Telling God your struggles. Telling God your mistakes. Confess. Repent. This is a good moment. I'm also going to ask the ushers to take this moment to hand out the communion elements. Because we are told to remember Him. Remember Him always. So as you do business with God and as you collect the element, hold it and wait for me. If you are not comfortable with taking communion, let it through. But we practice open communion, which means that if you want to partake, we would love for you to join us. I'm going to ask the worship team just to sing and lead us in a time of worship. Everyone just do business with God. Grab the element. Remember Jesus. Remember the gospel. Remember the cross. Remember what He's done for you. And as the worship team worship and sing, we just keep remembering Him. Keep remembering Him.